grace. Amen. I can tell you, if that doesn't do something for you, and I'm being serious, I'm just, and I know everybody doesn't act like I act. I'm over here literally restraining myself. I'm just being honest with you. I kind of got a little too excited last week when they were singing about Lodabar. I don't know if you remember that, but last Sunday morning, I think I might have, you know, shook a couple people up. And so I'm over here restraining myself, and I understand not everybody's made like I am. But honestly, if something on the inside of your heart isn't just doing flips when they're talking about that, I think, I'm being serious, I think the problem is you don't realize how unworthy you are.
Amen.
I think that's what does it to me. When I think about what I am and not what I was, we get that mixed up a lot. I can't tell you the people I've talked to that they're so concerned about what you were, and I understand, I'm not what I was. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. I'm a new creature. But even in this state that I am today, can I tell you I'm not worthy of His grace? I'm not worthy of His blessings. And I'm not saying that as some false humility to try to, like, you know, convince you. I am convinced, I hope I can convince you, because I can tell you this, I know for a fact I'm not worthy. What I'm trying to convince you of is you aren't either. We're not worthy. We are what we are by the grace of God. And if we can't get excited, if that doesn't do something for us, and I'm not saying you stand up and shout like me, you might sit there and cry tears in your heart, I don't know. But if it doesn't just do something for you, that without God's grace, where would we be? If it were not for Calvary, I'll tell you where I'd be. I'd be down in Lodabar. I'd be down there at that broken heart, Brother Greg. That's where I'd be. That pain, that misery I was living in, that hopeless state that I was living in without God, without hope, without Christ, without a future, bound for hell. But because of Calvary, because of the Lamb that was slain, that one that we were talking about is worthy, because of that, I'm in a different place. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. I'm as good as in heaven right now. And if that ever dawns on us, I think it'll change. We have to be reminded of it. I've been trying to remind myself constantly recently. I spoke at the Impact Conference last Saturday on losing the all of it all. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, that's what'll happen. We'll be saved so long that we'll forget what it actually means, how great it actually is, what God actually did when He saved us. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever get over the awe of it all. It's awesome. It's wonderful. It's great to be saved. Amen. I'm trying to move on. I'm going to. Psalm 143. I had Pastor Brandon read that verse of Scripture to you, and I'm gonna preach, Lord willing, a two-part message, and so hopefully you'll come back next week, because mainly this morning's going to be introduction, okay? And I'm going to go ahead and say up front that I'm sorry to our youth group, okay? Because you've heard this recently and repeatedly, okay? So I already apologized to my Sunday school class, but to Pastor Brandon's class, I did tell them this, though. I said, how many of y'all in my Sunday school class, how many of y'all ever watched a movie more than one time? Every one of them raised their hand. I said, okay, well, I'm going to ask you to listen to a sermon again, okay? We've all listened to songs more than one time. I tell you, they get sweet. I'll hear a song sometimes. The first time I heard "Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood Applied," I was like, man, that's good. But about the 10th time I heard it, I thought, man, that's real good. I mean, it just keeps getting better. And so I'm hoping this message will be that way, but it might not. But for those that you teenagers, I hope that's the case with you that's heard this. I want to speak to you on a subject, and I plan to kind of continue in my series on James, but Lord willing, I'll pick that up in a couple weeks when Pastor gets back on Sunday nights, because I just couldn't get there. I just didn't feel right, and so I was praying and thinking, and I just think this is what I need to preach this morning. And I think it because it's been so helpful to me, and I hope it'll be a help to someone else. I really do. This truth that I'm going to give you this morning and next Sunday morning, I don't want to build it up bigger than it is, but it has been one of the most liberating truths that I've come in contact with in a while. And that's hard to say. I've been saved 20 years. And it's not, you know, when somebody says something like, hey, you're probably nervous right now. And you're probably thinking, oh, no, anything new is dangerous, right? It's not new. It's just something that I don't think, it's an angle I don't think I've ever looked at it before. And I want to talk to you about the will of God. That verse in Psalm 143, verse 10, it says, teach me to do thy will. That's a phrase, you know, the will of God that I believe we can really abuse if we're not careful. I think that we have somehow made the will of God something that it isn't meant to be. We use that phrase a lot, the will of God, and God's will for my life, and God's will for your life. And I'll tell you, that phrase has been something that has honestly a little bit confused me for the past 20 years. And God's just given me some light on that subject. And as I said, it's not new light. It's just light that I don't think I had seen. I might have heard it. You know, sometimes it's like watching that movie more than once. There's a part that you didn't catch the first time, or that song that you listened to more than once. And the more you listen to it, you're like, oh, that makes sense. You didn't know what Lodabar was the first time you heard the song, but then you figured it out. Oh, Lodabar is that place of no bread. That's that place Mephibosheth was living down there with nothing. And so I don't think this is a new truth. It's just something that God showed me that's really revolutionized the way I look at the will of God. And I'm not an expert on it by no means, and so I don't want you to kind of take what I'm saying and make it I'm not trying to say that this is the doctrine of the will of God. The will of God is a deep thing. And I'm not saying I know everything about it. It's complex, and it would take weeks, months. I've been preaching to our teenagers for about 8 weeks, I think, on this, and had about 3 or 4 more weeks to finish, but I'm not going to. I'm going to take that 8 weeks and boil it into one, and then I'm going to finish it next week, Lord willing, and they won't hear it again for a couple years. Then I got to remanufacture it, right? But you can't even get it all in one. And even if I could, I don't know that I could do it justice. But I want to try to lay out some truths to you this morning that hopefully will help you. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish it. I want to do this. I want to start out by defining what I mean when I say the will of God. What does that mean? The will of God. We hear that a lot. The will of God, or God's will for our lives. What does it mean? How would you define the will of God? Well, most people, there's some people that would define the will of God in 3 ways, but most people that you would read after, or you would listen to preach, would narrow the will of God down to kind of 2 different things. And many people have different alliterations or different outlines for what the will of God is, but I'm going to use one that I kind of like, and it's this. The will of God is in 2 forms, and one of them is this, the determined will of God. The determined, or you could say the decreed will of God. Okay, I think you understand what I'm saying, but I'll read a verse to you. Daniel 4:35 says this, all inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? That's God's decreed or determined will. There is a will. That was Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the greatest, not the greatest, but the strongest king in the world at that time. He was basically the king over the known inhabited world at that time. And God took him out into a field and made him like an ox. And when Nebuchadnezzar came back to himself, he said about God, he said, God does what he wants to do. Nobody can question who he is or what he does. He determines his own will. And so there is the determined will of God. We could look at many verses of Scripture that teach this truth. It's all throughout the Bible. God, I'll tell you what God has determined. God has determined for the sun to shine. And can I tell you, it's still shining. And we're not going to stop it. Global warming's not going to stop it. Man's not going to stop it. Scientists are not going to stop it. They can send a shuttle to it, and they're not going to stop it because God decreed it, God determined it, and that settles it. God is the one that's holding all things together, and that is the determined will of God. In the book of Acts, it talks about how that by God's will, according to his plan, they crucified Jesus. It said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You see, God determined before the foundation of the world, that lamb that we talked about in Revelation, he was slain from the foundation of the world. God determined before he had ever spoke this world into existence, before he ever said, let there be light, and there was light, God had already determined that Jesus was going to come at the fullness of time, when he was going to come, how he was going to come, and what was going to happen when he come. That is the determined will of God. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. He's God. Beside him, there is none other. Nobody tells God what to do. He doesn't have a counselor. Thank God for that. I'm glad our God doesn't need somebody to counsel him. I'm glad our God doesn't need somebody to advise him. He is God. He is Jehovah. He is the self-existing one. And he has a determined will. He has a decreed will. It is saying that God is sovereign. He is in control. When God says it, it happens. Everything that God's ever said would happen, has happened, and will happen. What I read to you this morning in Revelation chapter 5, I'm as confident that that's going to happen as I am that I'm standing before you right now. Because what God says, he does. And God said that's going to happen. We are going to gather around the throne in heaven, and we're going to sing a new song saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Can I tell you? It's going to happen because God decreed it. And whatever God decrees, whatever God determines, it happens. That's his will. But there's another aspect of the will of God that I think when we talk about the will, that's not what we're usually talking about when we talk about the will of God. We're usually talking about God's will of, and you can say it like this, direction, or you can say it like this, God's will of desire. When I say God's will, if it's God's will for me to do this, I don't mean if God decreed it or determined it. I mean if God desires it, if God directs it. You understand what I'm saying? So though God does have a sovereign will, right, that he's in control of and that nothing can change, there's also a will that is not determined or decreed. It's desired. I'm going to show you that from the Bible this morning. I think you already understand that, but this is the one that we think about most when we talk about that. What does God want for my life? This one's optional. Now, there's some that would strongly disagree with that statement because they don't believe that man has a free will. I don't even want to go there. And I mean that. I'm not minimizing that. But there are folks that teach that man is like a robot, that some men are determined or decreed to go to hell, and some are determined or decreed to go to heaven, and that basically we're just going through life and everything that God wants to happen is happening, and everything. So that's not my God. God's not the author of sin. God doesn't make people do some of the things that people do. God gave man a free will. God created man with the ability to make a choice. And that is the desired will of God. There is a will of God that is optional to us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7 and verse 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, there's a choice. We can do the will of God or not. You're with me, right? God's not going to make me do his will. Now, there's some things that God has determined and God has decreed, and they're going to happen. And it's amazing, and I'm not going to try to, that's why I said this is a deep subject. I'm not going to try to convince you this morning. Who knows the mind of God? What is amazing to me is God is Alpha and Omega. He's beginning and the ending. He knows the start from the finish. God knows what's going to happen before it happens, and therefore he can work all things together. Romans 8:28, Brother Don. He can work all things together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. God can take the mistakes in my life. God can take the bad choices in my life. God can take the wrong things that I do in my life and he can work them to my good and his glory. Explain it, I can't. He's God. And when we try to explain God, I think we get ourselves in trouble. There's just some things about God that's not meant for us to know and to understand, but there's some things that I think are very clear, and I think God's will is one of them. I hope I've got your attention this morning. I'm talking about the desired will of God. So we see I define the will of God. And now that's a determined or decreed will. And then there's the desired will. And there are two different types of will. One is not optional. One is optional. And now I want to tell you about this. I want to talk about the dangers of the will of God. You say the will of God is dangerous? No. God's will is not dangerous. But the way we view it can be. The way we view the will of God, I think, can be dangerous. I'm going to give you an illustration that I used with our young people, and I thought, man, this works. You know, we act like the will of God is a magical or mystical thing that only few Christians will ever experience. Maybe I'm the only one that feels that way. But for 20 years, I've searched and I've hunted for the will of God like a treasure chest. Like God's got a map here, and I'm on a treasure hunt. And can I tell you, I love a good treasure hunt. You know what I mean? I don't know about y'all, but like National Treasure or something like that, I don't know. You know, old movies where they got a treasure and they got a treasure. We used to read books when I was a kid that you could, I don't think they have them anymore, but some of you that are, you know, 40 and above, you'll know what I'm talking about. You see this hair, you're thinking, he's 40 and above? He's like 60, right? So the dude at Verizon thought. I got my phone. While I was sitting up here, my phone rang. My phone never rings in church. And I looked down and it said Verizon. I wanted so bad to answer and say, is that you, Earl? Man told me in the Verizon one day, me and Meredith was in there and she was over looking at phones. And he said, look, man, it's like this. He said, hey, you buy your daughter over there that phone. He said, you know, and you got it. He said, what, you pay on it for, you know, you got what, 10, 20 years maybe? 10, 20 years maybe. I was thinking, Earl, how old do you think I am, man? I told Meredith, I thought at first he was complimenting her when he said, your daughter over there. I was like, he's complimenting you. But then when he said, you got 10, maybe 20 years, I thought, nah, he wasn't complimenting you. He was criticizing me. Good night. How old that man think I was? Called Meredith my daughter. Hey, day. But anyway, I don't even know, how did I get off on that? Why was I talking about Earl? What about Verizon? I have no idea. Treasure hunt, thank you. There's too many people. I'm deaf and too many people talking at one time, right? There was these books I used to read, and I don't remember what they were called, but when I was in school, like elementary, you could choose which path you would take. They would go on these hunts, and they would come to a place where you could decide if they were going to go into the cave or if they were going to go around the cave. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all 40 and overs? Adam's shaking his head. He's under. Right? But you chose, and if you went in the cave, you know, they might die. I don't know. I don't remember. But there was a different ending if you went in the cave than if you went around the cave. And so you read the book, and then you'd have to go back and say, okay, I'm going to go around the cave and see how this thing plays out. Right? That's how we view the will of God sometimes. Like it's some treasure hunt, like it's some mystical, magical thing that we've got to try to figure out, and only super Christians figure out. Keith Shoemaker's the only one that's ever figured out the will of God. You know, Hudson Taylor's the only one that ever figured out the will of God. Dale Freeman, he figured out the will of God, right? George Mueller, he figured out the will of God. But me, I can't figure out the will of God. And it's a mess. It's dangerous to view the will of God that way. We think about it like a scavenger hunt, and I was talking to them about this. I'm going to ask you how many of our young people here in a minute remember this. But we did a scavenger hunt out at the camp one time out at Rapidan with our youth. And I think you were there, Gabe. You might remember this. But we did a scavenger hunt out at the camp with our youth. Kelly was like the director at the camp. He was like, man, I said, Kelly, we like to do a scavenger hunt. I know y'all do one sometimes. So I was like, can we do one with our group? And it's like, he said, yeah, I'll do it. I'll put it together. I said, okay, great. We split our teams up into teams. And I took a team. Meredith took a team. I can't remember how. Well, no, I didn't take a team. I was kind of the moderator. I stayed at the camp. That was a smart move. But anyway, and they kind of split up in teams, and they started going on a scavenger hunt, right? And at first, it was all cool. But if you've ever been to the camp, that place is big. And there's a lot of hills and ups and downs. Were you there, Shelby? Do you remember this? When Blake found the miracles, you were there, wasn't you? So we're out. This scavenger hunt is the most complicated thing I've ever. I told Kelly afterwards, who are you doing this for? Like Harvard, you know, seniors or something? I mean, this thing was so, like when you do a scavenger hunt, make it kind of easy. You know what I mean? Like if you get thirsty, you'll go to the, all right, refrigerator, sink, water fountain. You know, it's not many options here. Kelly's got this thing like you got to get, you know, you got to call up Indiana Jones or something. Try to figure this thing out, man. Like, you need some help, right? See, I'm showing my age. I was going to say you got to call up like MacGyver or something. But anyway, I don't know. You got to get some help, right? You need a detective to figure out this thing. And so they can't figure out the hints. And so Kelly's standing around. And he's like, you know, the this and this and this. How about the rock wall? How did you get rock wall out of that, right? But anyway, so then they're running down to the rock wall. There's another hint there, and then that hint takes them over to the lake, and then they go to the lake, and they find something, and they stand there for 20 minutes, and then somebody calls me, and I have to get Kelly to tell me what that hint means, and then they go out into the rope course out in the woods, and they're going all over, and this camp is huge, and it's hot. It's August, right? And so they're, like, sweating. How many of y'all were there? How many of you were there? Okay. I thought so, Kelsey, it was y'all's group. Okay. And man, they were sweating, hair, you know, girls matted to their face, red cheeks, you know. I mean, like, this is getting ridiculous. Meredith quits. She comes up to the cabin. I'm up there, you know, moderating me and Kelly. And Meredith comes up there. I quit. This is ridiculous. I'm not running all over this camp. I'm pregnant or just had a kid. Were you pregnant? She was always pregnant when we learned that phase of our life. She was always pregnant. Okay, and so but she, we were. She was like, "I'm not doing this. I quit. I'm sitting in the air conditioned. They can keep on doing this." And so anyway, we get all. Finally, they all get back. I think we called it quits. I don't even think we finished the scavenger hunt. And we get back and we're at the lodge and we're there for like 20 minutes hanging out, I think eating, probably drinking Gatorade, trying to, you know, it's okay, just drink water, you'll be all right. I promise, you're not dehydrated, okay. Yeah, and we're all sitting up there and then somehow, I'm like, where's Blake? I said, where is Blake? Were you there, Curtis? Yeah, I said, where's Blake? And they was like, I don't know, I ain't seen Blake in a long time. And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm like, Blake's mom, I'm thinking, I haven't lost a kid. I'm hoping he ain't at the lake, right? That's your first thought. I hope he's not in the lake, right? And you're going to have to know Blake, okay? If you knew Blake, there's a good chance he was in the lake, okay? But I'm like, where's Blake? So we get on four-wheelers in the Gator, and we're riding around, and we're calling Blake, Blake. And I'm like, man, I'm going to have to call his mom and tell him I can't. And, I mean, it's getting close to the edge of dark. And all of a sudden, I'm going across the field out there at the basketball court, and here comes Blake out of the woods with his shirt up to his chin, full of something. And he's hollering, Brother David! And I'm like, I'm going to kill you, man. And I get over there, and he's like, he was hollering something, and I couldn't even figure out what he was hollering. And he's like, miracles! Miracles! And he had you remember, Curtis? I mean, my man had a five-gallon bucket full of miracles. And he was tickled. For those of you who don't know what miracles are, they're mushrooms, okay? I think they're called merles, maybe, is the way you say it, but Appalachian people call them miracles, okay? But it's a miracle if you find them, all right? And so, and seriously, but and Blake, as we were wandering through the woods where the ropes course was, he glanced over and he saw a patch of them, and because Blake is as country as Blake is, he wasn't going to tell Curtis. Curtis find out about my miracle patch? That's not happening, right? Ain't half of these miracles going to Eric and Jennifer's house today, right? These going home with me. And so Blake don't even say nothing to nobody. He just kind of wanders back, and as they leave, he takes off, and he starts picking miracles and does it for like an hour. Gets a whole 5-gallon bucket full of them, and, you know. And so anyway, you say, what does that got to do with anything, Brother Dave? Well, this is what that's got to do with something. If we view the will of God as a scavenger hunt, as a treasure chest, as something that we're looking for like that, what'll happen is you may get like Blake and get distracted. You can't find the will of God. You're looking for it, but you can't find it. And so something else catches your eye, and all of a sudden you're pursuing this other thing. Because it's clear, it's easy, I can see it. There they are, there's the miracles. They taste good. You know, mom's gonna be happy. She's not gonna be mad at David, she's gonna be glad I found miracles, right? And so this is something I can tangible, get my hands on that I can enjoy. And when we view the will of God as something mystical and magical that we can't find, if we're not careful, we'll go after something we can find. And then there's others that'll do like my wife, and they'll look and they'll search, and they'll get so tired and so worn out and so frustrated searching for the will of God, they'll say, you know what, I quit. I give up. I've been looking for the will of God for my life for 10, 15, 20 years. I've been searching. Some of our young people, you've been in church your whole life. You started searching God, your will at 10, 11, 12 years old. And now you're 20, 21, 22 years old. And you think, man, where's the will of God? I quit. And see, when we view the will of God as something that we can't attain, something that's so magical and mystical, if we're not careful, that's what'll happen. We'll get distracted. We'll quit. We'll depart. Right? We'll be discontented. We'll say, you know what? I'm sick of this. I'm tired of this. I'm going to do something else. Right? And so we got to be careful about viewing God's will like that. And so you know, I personally believe that's a false representation of who our God is and how He operates. I'm almost done. Okay. I told you I was introducing it today, and I'm going to finish it next week. And so I hope that I can whet your appetite enough this morning that you'll come back next week. But I'm just telling you, when we view our God as somebody that's hiding His will from us, I think we're misrepresenting God. That's not my God. My God is a heavenly Father. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." God says, I have something for you, and it's not bad, it's not evil, it's peaceful, it's not hard it's not turmoil, right? It's peaceful, and it's an expected end. God says, I have something for you that I want you to do, and it's very clear. I haven't made it difficult for you. Jesus said over and over, He's our heavenly Father. Can I tell you, I'm a father of 5 children, and there's some things I want in their lives. And can I tell you, I'm not trying to make them search and figure it out. I want to make it as clear as I can for them. This is what I want for you. This is what I expect from you. This is what I think would be good for you. I'm not treating my children like their life is a scavenger hunt. They got to try to figure out what Dad wants. They may feel that way sometimes. I don't know. I can't make a man happy. I don't know what he wants, right? But that's not my intention. I don't think it's God's. God's not trying to confuse us. God wants what's best for us. God loves us. God is our heavenly Father. He wants the best for our lives, and He wants to make it very clear so that we can experience it, His will. I must say this. I believe that the scavenger hunt mindset is you know, somewhat of a newer thing. I really do. I wonder if this was a big thing. Y'all understand what I'm saying, right? When I say the will of God and the scavenger hunt mentality, I don't think it used to be that way. I could be wrong, but back 100, 150, 200 years ago, I don't think there were so many options. You got up, you worked the farm, you were in the fields, you were trying to get food, trying to provide for your family. You didn't have 1,000,000,000 people to choose from to be your spouse. There was like 10 within walking distance. Made it a whole lot easier, right? That wasn't kin to you, right? I mean, seriously. I don't know about y'all. I don't like a lot of choices. I paint, and people always ask me when I give them a paint chart, they're like, wow, it's a lot of whites or a lot of grays. Or I'm like, I know, man. You think they just narrow it down and give you one white, one gray, one, you know, make it easy. You go into these coffee shops. I want a cup of coffee. You know what I mean? I don't need all this other stuff. Pastor's that way about ice cream. Baskin Robbins, he wants vanilla. Who needs all these flavors? right? If you're not careful, I mean, you just, there's too many decisions to make. Back 150 years ago, they didn't have to make those decisions. They had to survive. They had to make sure they had firewood, food, right? Shelter. And so they wasn't plagued with this mentality of, oh, I got to find the will of God. No, you know what they had to do? Do the will of God. Do the will of God. That's what the psalmist said. Teach me to do thy will, O Lord. He didn't say, teach me to know your will, God. Teach me to do your will. Makes me believe maybe he knew his will. He didn't say, I need to know God's will. I need to do God's will. And we spend so much time trying to figure out what is God's will, and what we need to figure out is how to do God's will. And so that's kind of the danger of the will of God in our day. I don't think it's always been as big of a danger as it is today. We've got too many choices, and so we're trying to figure out, who do I marry, and where do I work, and where do I live, and where do we eat, and what color walls do we paint, and what type of furniture do we buy, and what color carpet do we get? That used to not be a thing you had to really worry about. And so you did the will of God. Now we're so stuck on trying to determine and trying to know the will of God that it's plaguing us. It's a danger. And so we're talking about the danger of the will of God. And then I want to give you this one point, and I'm going to be done. I thought I was going to give you 3 points. I'm going to finish this next week if I got to rush through it and just bullet point them, okay? Because I've been telling our teens for weeks I was going to finish it. And by the grace of God, and I'm going to do it, okay? Y'all pray for me. But I'm going to give you 1 point this morning on the will of God. I hope that you understand there is a will of desire. It's a choice. Here's the first step in the will of God, okay? Man, I got a lot of stuff I want to say. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. When we're done, I've got 9 points. And I'm going to give you one today. But next week I'm going to do an introduction, okay? When we get done, I'm hoping that my 9 points are going to fit together like a puzzle, and it's just going to be like, boom, that's the will of God. That's the will of God. Number one, the will of God, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Listen, look at it. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He will. That means he desires. Who desires to have all men saved. So God's will of desire is for us to be saved. That's God's will. See, we try to figure out, what's the will of God? Can I tell you this morning, if you're not saved, and I think most of you are, so I understand, I'm just introducing the thought to you, but it just so happens, if there's someone here today and you're not saved, you've never been born again, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you are out of the will of God. Because God's will is for that all men be saved. That tells me right there that God's will is that he has two wills, right? Because if God only had one will, and that was his decreed will, God says it, it's done, then everybody be saved. Because it says God will that all men be saved. And so if that's God's will, then everybody would be saved. But not everybody is saved. Why? Because God has given us a free will to make a choice. And so there's two wills of God. There's the determined or the decreed will of God, and then there's the desired will of God. And God's will is, his desire is that you be saved. 1 Peter, I won't have you turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3, we know the verse. Verse number 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing... Are you listening? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. It is not God's will for anybody to go to hell. So those people that teach that God wills some people to hell, what are they doing with this verse? Because God, the Bible clearly says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants everybody to be saved. Every country, every kindred, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every person that's ever been born, God wants to be born again. That's his will. Will everybody be saved? No. That means there's a will of God that's optional. God's will is that all men be saved. But everybody's not going to be saved, so that means there's an option in this thing. And so that is the desired will of God, is that all men be saved. And I'm going to stop right there. My time's up. Man, I want to keep going, but I'm not going to. I hope I've whet your appetite. I hope you'll come back next week. I'm telling you, this truth is still changing me. Because I'm having to remind myself, God has not got me on a treasure hunt. God's not trying to confuse me. God loves me. God loves you. God wants to make his will very clear to us, so that we have a choice. Teach me to do thy will. I opened up Matthew 7. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, as I never knew you. He said, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Right? So what we need to get interested in is doing the will of God. And so I hope next week I can give you some more points on what the will of God is. If you're here today, you can stand to your feet. If you're here today and you're not saved, please, I would say, and I'm not just saying this, I mean it. I would stand up here all day and plead with you if I thought it would make a difference. If you're not saved, get saved. That's God's will for you. You know the day I stepped into the will of God? October the 16th, 2005. I took my first step into the will of God. Brother Calvin took the Bible and showed me that I was a sinner, that I was lost, and that if I died in my sin, I would spend an eternity in hell separated from God. And he said, do you believe you're a sinner? I said, I know I'm a sinner. He said, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? I said, I don't understand it, but I believe it. He said, if you'll pray and ask God to forgive you and to come into your heart and save you, he'll do it. And I bowed my head, and I can't tell you exactly what I said, but I know in my heart, I knew I'm broken, I'm sinful, my life's a wreck, and I don't know this Jesus that he's been telling me about, but I want to. And I believe that he died for me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody had took the word of God and showed me that God loved me, and that word gave me faith. That seed got in my heart, and it birthed faith, and I believed what I heard, and I responded, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And can I tell you what I'd done? I took my first step into the will of God for my life. And can I tell you, man, it's been so much better since then. Best decision I ever made. I've made some good decisions. One of them sitting on the front row. But can I tell you, that's the best decision I ever made. I took the first step. I grabbed the first piece of that puzzle that I was talking about, and I put it on the board. I'm saved. And if you're not saved, you're out of the will of God. And so I would beg you this morning, get saved. I'm going to ask pianists to play, head bowed, eyes closed.